I think I am unmuted.
I am, but do you hear anything? 1, 2. Testing. Is you hit better now? Still not good?
Still not good. It's on, and it is unmuted.
Better? No? Do I need to walk to the back? You want me to walk to the is it better now? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Better now? All right. Good morning. I heard two of you. It's a little loud. I'm going to bring it down a notch. I hope you all are well. This morning, we are going to pick up on a topic which might seem to some, it might be confusing why we would speak on this topic this morning as it relates to our broader theme that we've been going through in this class on biblical interpretation. The topic we're going to pick up this morning is on expository preaching. And it's, I'm going to say as by way of introduction that the intended audience for this is you all. It's not a group of preachers. I myself am not a preacher. So this is not going to be a lecture on how to preach well, because I'm not the person to do that. My goal this morning is to essentially describe expository preaching, the importance of preaching, and the merits of expository preaching particularly. And so I hope it to be helpful to you all. I hope it to be, whether you've ever heard any topics or talk on this topic before, I hope it to be informative, and I hope it to be encouraging to you. And so before we start, let's open up by praying and asking the Lord to bless our time this morning. Father God, we look to you now to give to us the very things that we need most. We look to you to give us ears to hear, and we look to you to give us hearts which are very receptive to your word. The things we're going to be discussing this morning are central to your word. It is a highlight on what is most important, which is that we as fallen creatures need you to reveal yourself to us, and that we need to give ourselves to that. It's important, it's necessary, and it's vital for our very survival. We pray that as we talk about these things, that you would help us to be thankful for the places that you've placed us in our lives right now. We thank you that we live in a time when we have access to so much truth, so much by way of biblical teaching, so much in terms of Bibles that have been translated for us, and then commentaries on those Bibles, and then preachers that you have gifted to expound your truth. Lord, those are gifts that we have that many people in times past have not had. And so we pray that we would come with attitudes which are given towards being thankful. We pray that you would give us a measure of humility, Lord, because we have been given so much. We should be, of most people, willing to give ourselves over to this truth, and that it would be transforming our lives in increasing ways. And we pray that you would please help us to not imagine that we have exhausted the well of truth that is found in the Scriptures. Even those of us who have known you for years and have read the Bible page to page, end to end, cover to cover, maybe several times, have given over ourselves to hearing solid preaching for many years, have read many books. Lord, we have known that there's so much about you that has fascinated us, that has taught us about you, and that has encouraged us to live lives of godliness. And yet, Lord, no matter how much in this life we pursue knowledge of you, there will never be a time, whether in this life or in the days to come in eternity, when we will exhaust what is true about you. And that is a good thing, because you are eternal and we are not. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember that in our posture this morning as we give ourselves over to these things, one where we remember that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us never to have itching ears that are tired of the same old truths. We pray that you would give us hearts which are always craving for truth about you, even if we already know it. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us expanding hearts and that you would teach us even things that we don't know. We love you. We pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you have a handout, you'll notice, well, this is what the handout looks like. If you don't have a handout, they're on the back, on the lectern in the back. My goal this morning is, I already gave you a preview of it, it's to give a basic description of expository preaching, but I want to start by discussing the imperative of preaching itself. And what I mean by that is not preaching imperatives, in other words, preaching commands, but the command to preach, okay? The Bible gives us imperatives to preach. Christianity is a preached religion. And we live in a time when many people would call that into question. Now, if you know anything about history, you'll know that this is not the first time that's happened. In fact, people have been calling preaching into question for well over 100 years. It is old-fashioned. Preaching is not relevant for today. That's what many people would have us believe. Preaching does not meet the needs of the modern-day Christian or the modern-day skeptic. Preaching the Word of God in particular is a tradition of old times that we should reinvent. The Christian church should reinvent itself. The method of evangelism and the method of proclaiming the Word of God should be modified for the modern audience. Okay, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to see what does the Bible say about that, and I'm going to make some claims that that is itself satanic. And it's our responsibility as God's people to back what we believe up by the Bible, not by what the world would tell us to do. So before I do that, I want you, if you would please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to give a little bit of backdrop to today's discussion. Many of you will remember, or you're familiar with, our Lord's temptation in the wilderness by the devil. After he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness, as was recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan tempted Christ to alleviate his human needs, his fleshly needs for food, by telling him to convert these stones, or rather, into bread, so that he could partake of bread and not be hungry anymore. If you recall, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was very hungry. And our Lord responded to the devil by quoting from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 3, and chapter 8 rather, and verse 3. And the backdrop for when this passage was, this was written, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's teaching them a theological lesson connected to their circumstances. I'm going to back up and I'm going to read chapter from starting in verse 1 from chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read through verse 3. Moses is writing this down, and he's saying, "The whole commandment that I command you today," this is God speaking, okay, and Moses speaking to the children of Israel, "the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This is too profound to expound in an hour, and my goal is not to expound this text. My goal is primarily just to use this text as a launching point to make many of the points I'm going to make for the rest of this class. This passage is one of the many passages of Scripture that teaches us that the Word of God is vital for our well-being, for our souls. So much so that God found it so important to communicate this to his people that he taught them by using their physical fleshly needs for food as a conduit, as an avenue, as an example for how that feels. Okay? He says he let them hunger and fed them with supernatural food that they could not store up. Right? If you recall the circumstances by which God gave them manna, he said they were not allowed to store up for the next day because the manna would go bad. The theological lessons there we could work out, but one of which is that they need God to provide for their needs every day. If God did not give them manna any day, they wouldn't have food. And God did not allow them to use their own eyes and their own hands to plan otherwise. He did not allow them to live any day without them feeling their constant dependence upon the Lord. So they could not store up manna for the next day, right? One of the things that Moses here tries to do is he tries to connect the theological lesson to that practical circumstance where there, as human beings, we so often see life with eyes and not with eyes of faith, right? We've experienced things in our flesh, and we have fleshly needs, and Moses here is trying to teach his people that their greatest need is for the Word of God. The Word of God is what's vital for their well-being, and they do not live by bread alone. Now, what does this have to do with preaching? Well, there's a phrase that's often referred to, actually several times in the New Testament, but not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. This phrase, the word of the Lord. Sometimes you'll hear this phrase and you'll hear, the word of the Lord came to, or the word of the Lord went out, or the word of the Lord proclaimed, or the word of the Lord continued to increase. This phrase, the word of the Lord, is commonly referred to, or excuse me, it's a stand-in replacement for the idea of God's word being spoken to people, right? Preaching, God's word being preached. Now, preaching is not merely a New Testament prescription or methodology. Preaching is what God has used ever since the beginning. Now, we used to call it something different. Prophets would stand up and they would proclaim God's word, but they were preaching. Right? God would give them a message. He would give them a word for his people. And they were commissioned by God to deliver his words to his people. And those words, the people of God were under compulsion, responsible for how they received God's word as delivered through his prophets. And as we know from the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, God built his church on the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles, primarily the last great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles to preach his word, to teach and make disciples, teaching them all that he commanded them to do. And we see in the book of Acts probably the most profound examples of how that carried itself out in the apostolic era. In Acts chapter 6, you don't need to turn to this, I'm going to reference it briefly. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, we get a glimpse into how the apostles viewed their primary vocation in terms of the tasks and the things that they were supposed to do and the things that they were supposed to carry themselves out. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, we have an occasion in which the church experiences a dilemma in terms of some practical concerns of the church. There were widows that, some of the Hellenistic widows, the widows who were not of pure Jewish descent. At that time, the church was being mixed. Obviously, the gospel was going out, and Gentiles and Jews were believing it. And there were some Hellenistic Jews, Hellenistic widows, rather, who were not receiving benefits that were given to some of the Jewish widows. In that time, being a widow meant you were in either utter poverty or close to it. And so the church took it upon itself to help take care of widows. Now, the Hellenistic widows were not receiving, or at least they perceived that they were not receiving some of the benefits that the Jewish widows were. And so they went and they asked the apostles about it. And the apostles responded, and this is what they said. The 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, "It is not right that we," the 12, "should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Okay, if you keep reading, I'm not going to keep reading, but if you keep reading, this is not a statement that says they did not have a concern for the widows or the concerns that the people that were bringing to them had. That was not the answer. The answer was not that the apostles were indifferent to the church and to the church's needs. To the contrary, the apostles responded well in this circumstances because they organized what we believe here is the first example of deacons, okay? And upon this, we have deacons, the foundation of the office of deacon established, and we have examples here. But you do have a glimpse into the apostolic perspective of what the ministers of God's word were supposed to be doing preeminently, which is preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. We live in a time when pastors are maybe under a lot of stress to be involved in lots of things. They're under a lot of stress to be involved in various ministries of the church. And pastors, as we know from the New Testament, they are responsible as God's under-shepherds to shepherd the well-being and the spiritual vitality of his people. And that responsibility is not just one-faced, right? They need to be responsible for making sure that the people of God are equipped to do the work of the ministry, and pastors can do that in a variety of ways. But the preeminent responsibility that we see the New Testament give to God's ministers are his pastors is to preach his word. In Acts 13, verse 5, we see this idea go out again, and it says, "When they," the two apostles, "they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." You see again in Acts 17, 13, "And when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds." Every time you see the apostles moving and doing something in the New Testament era, what are they doing? They're preaching the word of God. Okay? They're not speaking these glamorous, very compelling arguments that are using high and lofty arguments of the day. They're preaching the word of God. If you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul works this idea out by saying that he knew nothing except the word of the Lord. He did not use lofty arguments, but he preached the word of God simply and faithfully, relying upon the Spirit of God to do the work that only God can do, which is changing people's hearts. Paul thought it was rubbish to hold to the perspective that the word of God and the preaching of the word of God, plainly and simply, was somehow irrelevant. So if we believe that there's somehow some idea that is new in this time where preaching is no longer relevant, where the word of God, as relayed in the scriptures, is somehow insufficient for the modern audience, that is not a new idea. That has gone back to the very beginning, and Paul absolutely refuted that idea. So we should not believe that this was something that we have to somehow figure out, because it has been figured out for us by the early apostles. Now, Paul himself gives some very clear instructions to some of his understudies. If you look in 1 Timothy, actually, please turn into 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like your eyes on this text. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read starting in verse 6. Paul here gives Timothy a number of instructions. And after we read this, I'm going to try to connect some points together. So starting at verse 6, we're going to read down through verse 16. If you, Paul speaking to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want you to notice a couple things in the passage that we just read. Notice the importance of training for godliness and the connection that Paul makes between that and good doctrine. Training for godliness and the connection to good doctrine. Paul also contrasts good doctrine to those things which he believes are distractions to the world Christian, the Christian who would make progress in the world, an example to the world by his faith and by his sanctification. He talks about things that Timothy should not be bothering himself with, things like irreverent or silly myths. Contrasting that with training himself for godliness. Contrast that with bodily exercise. Not saying the bodily exercise is irrelevant, but that bodily exercise has less value than spiritual godliness. And then he works himself out, and he says that Timothy must command and teach these things and must be an example of exactly what he's teaching. Paul here is teaching us what the minister of God must do, not just in terms of what he says, but the manner in which he says it. There's other passages that Paul talks and works himself out with Timothy in terms of his humility, in terms of the Timothy speaking in a way that's gentle. But here he tells Timothy he must command and teach these things, and he must devote himself to public reading of Scripture. Why do we read the Bible in services here? You all have Bibles. I hope you read them at your home, but why do we read them here? Because God has ordained that his word be read publicly by all of us. That's important. Why does Paul tell Timothy to exhort and to teach? Because God wants his people to hear his word explored, expounded, worked out, and taught. Not just taught, but his people exhorted. That has an imperative mood, right? Where the people of God need to hear his word spoken and understood, but then also commanded to do it, right? That's why you'll hear a pastor, you'll hear Alex up here preaching, and he'll say, you know, given this, we must be this kind of church, right? The word of God is intended to evoke a result. And Timothy is told to do this exact thing. And then at the end, you see the connection here. I want you to note that Paul says, keep close watch on yourself, Timothy's personal godliness, and on the teaching. It is important, it is vital for ministers of God's word to take seriously what they are teaching their people. The whole body of teaching, but the peculiars as well, the particulars, the points and the subpoints, the practical applications. Keep close watch. Why? Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to respond to this question. Is Timothy, at this point, a follower of Christ? Yes. Is it a presumption, or is it presumed, is it safe to assume that those whom Timothy is speaking to themselves are followers of Christ? Yes. You're shaking your head, yes. That's right. Good answers. Now, next question. We believe the Bible to teach that when God saves the soul, he saves that soul to the uttermost. Right? We refer to that as the doctrine of justification, and it is a wonderful doctrine. When God brings a sinner who repents of their sins, goes to the Lord Christ, that sinner is justified of their sin forever. Right? Okay. That is a fact. However, we also understand the New Testament to believe that salvation is a process. There is a sense, in a real sense, not a pretend sense, but in a very real sense, when we are saved, we are being saved, and we will one day be saved. And it is really important that we as God's people do not lose sight of the progressive importance and nature of salvation and as it relates to our final justification. There's a mystery here that I do not believe it's wise for us to completely untangle. That does not mean we need to run around thinking that we are not safe in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are safe indeed. But the importance here is that we must persevere, right? We have to persevere. And we cannot take it for granted that because we are walking with Christ now, we will be walking with him in 5 years. We don't know. We don't know. Paul says this is so important for Timothy to see that he keeps a close watch on himself and on the teaching, and that is the means by which he and his hearers will be saved. There are hell and heaven, death and life issues at stake with what happens every Sunday here. And it is not a simple matter of opinion that we should come to what should be the pastor's primary responsibility and how should he go about doing it. That is not a matter of opinion. According to the Bible, which God has given to us, it is clear that God's people need his word spoken to them regularly, and they need to receive it regularly. And just because we are walking in Christ today does not mean that we will ever have a day when we do not need his word spoken to us. And if we take any lessons from what God sought to teach the Israelites, we cannot store up for ourselves truth in this memory of ours and think that that is sufficient for us in years to come. We need that to be replenished and filled up, right? Just as much as the children of Israel could not store up manna from one day to the next, they needed God to supply it every single day. And so it is imperative that we receive God's word, and one of the means by which that happens is that it is preached. And brethren, may we never fall prey to the arguments that preaching is irrelevant. That is God ordained, and it is God's prerogative to ordain the means by which his word goes to his people. And it is God's prerogative to bring people to himself. And only God can do that. Right? You may have heard Alex say in the past, what you win people with is what you win them to. Right? And so decisions that are made in this church about how we organize and the things that we focus on, that is going to have an impact on the theology of our people. Right? It's going to have an impact on what we believe is important, but it's also going to have an impact on what people are coming here for. Right? And if we teach people to come here for something other than God and his word, this is no longer a church. And we cannot be ashamed of that. And if we are not seeing people converted because, as much as we ought to be, we need to trust God with that. Right? Do not take means into our own hands and try to manipulate what the scripture says plainly. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be enterprising. And that's a topic for another day. We should be enterprising. We should be thoughtful. But we cannot think that the preaching of God's word, the faithful, simple preaching of God's word, as it is revealed in Scripture, is somehow deficient. Okay, I'll belabor that point. There's other passages which I would commend to you, but we'll move on. If you want to take in your notes, 2 Timothy 3, it's another 14 through chapter 4, verse 5, and also Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. All right, preaching is imperative. All right, now let's talk about preaching in terms of methods. There are probably a variety of different methods to preach. There's one called textual preaching. I don't think it's as relevant to be super clear on terms right now. I'm gonna use two primary ones because these are probably the two primary distinctive methods of preaching that you'll hear. And that is topical preaching and expository preaching. Or if you've ever heard the word expositional preaching, it's the same thing. Expository, expositional, same. They're interchangeable. All right. What is topical preaching? That's a question to the class. What is topical preaching? Or what do you believe topical preaching is? And we'll work it out. There may be different versions of this answer, so don't be afraid if I've got the wrong answer. It's okay. Yes. Yes, very good. Choosing a topic and finding a passage or passages of Scripture that apply to the topic, right? Greg, was that what you were going to say? 100%. Okay, lots of nods. Anybody want to add to it? Anything else you think of comes to mind? Topical preaching? Okay. Can a topical... Yeah, Greg. Okay. Yep, well said. Yeah, so choosing a topic, who chooses the topic? Whoever's preaching and teaching, usually, right? Or I guess maybe he's asked to preach a topic, right? That's fair. Usually the preacher. And as Greg pointed out, often the preacher may choose the topic based upon cultural influences or maybe perceived needs of the day. Usually the goal of a topical-oriented sermon is to expound the truth statements about the topic as it relates to what the preacher finds most relevant to his audience for the time. Now, let me ask another question. Before we go deep into topical or expository preaching, I do want to make one statement I should have made a few minutes ago first. If you think about preaching in general, Maybe I pray and hope that none of you have been in circumstances like what I'm about to say, but maybe you have, so I don't want to be fair. If you think about preaching in general across this country, across the world, for any so-called Christian church, okay, there are a variety of experiences that you will have if you attend any particular church as it relates to the preaching. Some of the sermons you may hear will be more difficult to pinpoint where the pastor, the preacher, is working out what he believes from the text of Scripture itself. You may even encounter preaching which is actually not even biblically rooted at all, right? You basically have a pulpit, and you have a man that has a willing, receptive audience, and he says whatever is on his mind at all, right? That is sad, but that's real. Now, biblical preaching is preaching that is rooted in the Bible. That's one dimension. And before we talk about expository versus topical preaching, that is by far and away the most important dimension. Okay, I would rather be in a church where the pastor preaches topical-oriented sermons or expository-oriented sermons or whatever that are based in the Bible than someone who attempts to preach expository or whatever, but it's not really getting you to the Bible. But he says, okay, we're going to go through the book of Matthew, and he's in Matthew chapter 5, and no one has any idea that he's in Matthew. While studying, I encountered somebody who was writing about his experience about in a church, And he and his friends had been going to this church for some time, and the pastor stopped to preach, and he said, today we'll be finishing our series in Matthew. And his friend and him looked at each other and said they didn't realize he was going through Matthew. And according to the pastor, he thought he was preaching expositionally. Okay? So we're not talking about that. That's not biblically rooted preaching. Okay? So topical preaching that's biblically rooted is you choose a topic and you work out what the Bible says about that topic. Okay? An example might be the doctrine of God. That's a massive topic. So what's a little bit more narrow? Maybe God's eternality. Yes? We are absolutely. I'm not preaching. I hope I'm not preaching. Yeah, that's well said. This is actually true. The pastor, preacher, picks a topic, preaches on it, and it works out what the Bible says about that topic. All right. Faithful pastor, faithful preacher who's preaching a topical-oriented sermon will seek to be faithful to the Bible's accurate perspective on that topic. So if he's preaching on repentance, it's not going to just go to one passage, because repentance is kind of multifaceted, right? He might even have to deal with what is the relationship with repentance to sin, and the relationship with repentance to faith, and right? He's going to touch on other topics and other things along the way. In order to faithfully preach what repentance is, he needs to work it out relative to many passages of Scripture. So a preacher who's preaching on a topic is largely going to do that by working through what the Bible says, particularly as the Bible preaches, talks about that from multiple passages. Okay. Now, what is expository preaching? Yes, Nathan. Yes.
Exposing the truth of whatever passage you are reading with great emphasis and great clarity.
Yeah. Yeah. Great emphasis and great clarity. That's what should always happen. You're absolutely right. We'll talk about it in a second. Yes. Was it? Yes. Yes, preaching consecutively through segments of Scripture, right? Of varying degrees. We'll talk about that in a second. Yeah. Yes, Mike.
There's an aspect in which the Holy Spirit is speaking to the congregation through the preacher through God's word.
Yes. These are good, good answers. Let's put them together. Yes, one more. I would agree with that. If God's word is being faithfully preached, you want the Holy Spirit to do that work, right? Yes. Yes. Yes.
What am I looking for, but what is God bringing to me from the Scripture itself?
Yes. You touched on probably the most salient difference. It's not the only difference, but it's the most salient one, the one that we're probably focusing on more. As we started talking about the difference between topical and expository preaching, you know that the beginning of a topical sermon starts with the preacher deciding what topic he's going to preach on, right? An expository sermon is one in which the preacher takes the Word of God without preconceived notions around what the Word of God says in that particular passage. Well, not a lot of. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But without preconceiving, I'm going to preach this passage because I already know what it says. He's going to say, I'm going to take whatever this passage says, whatever issues it talks about, and I'm going to work those out. And I'm going to tell that to the people of God and explain it with great clarity so the people of God understand God's word. Remember, Timothy was told to teach. People have the word of God. Now, we live in a day and age in which we can all read. Many of us can read. most people can read. Sadly, that's not the case, actually. Many people actually can't read, but most of us can. We all have Bibles translated for us. This is an incredible privilege. We still need God's word explained, right? Preachers are supposed to explain the word. An expositional sermon is one in which God's word is read and explained what it means as it in all the topics it relates to right then and there. Oftentimes, an expositional sermon will take place in the context of working through either a book or a chapter or whatnot. One of the advantages of that is that you see the flow of thought of the original writer. Remember, we've had some classes several months ago on the dual authorship of the Scripture, how God inspired the writing of Scripture, and how every passage of Scripture was written by a human and God, right? So human beings who wrote parts of Scripture were writing it with for particular purposes in mind. As you are reading through, you know, the Second Chronicles, you have an idea of this is largely history, but this is a curated history. There's lots that could have happened, but the writer was writing it with an intent in mind. And even as we're going through the book of John, John wrote the book of John in with a purpose in mind, and he was very clear about his purpose. He wrote that book so that we could believe, right? There's so many things he could have written about Jesus, but he wrote those particular things so that we would believe and we would have life in his name. So expositional preaching is preaching through the Scripture and letting God inform what the Scripture says to us. Okay. Now, the main theme of an expositional sermon or expository sermon is whatever the main theme of the passage is. It's the duty of the pastor, the preacher, to work out what the text says and for that to be the main theme of his message. It's also, as Danny Akin pointed it, an expository sermon takes as its substance and structure from the text. Okay, the substance and the structure. Now, I want to be I don't want to split hairs here. And so I recognize that a class like this, I could come across in ways that might be perceived by many as uncharitable, and that is not at all what I think. If I make any distinctions between expository preaching and topical preaching, I do not make those distinctions without some thoughtful care consideration and without leaning on other men who have had some thoughtful consideration. And with also, I don't want to make any claims that one is better than the other because the Bible very clearly articulates that one is better than the other by chapter and verse. I'm not going to pull out a verse that says expository preaching is the way that you should be preaching and no other way. Okay? The Bible does not say that. But one of the things that I do want to work out is that there is a crucial difference between expository preaching and topical preaching, which is relevant. So let me ask you all this question. What are some benefits of topical preaching? What's that? Practical application. Topical sermon can include practical application. Now, I would believe that you can have practical application in any sermon that you preach, but I do believe that that's a good point. Yes?
It could be something that is needed in the church.
Okay.
Or could, you know, Christmas, for example.
Yeah.
You could be going through X, you're expository preaching, but the whole way, the story of Christ's birth.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, if you're preaching on the topic of heaven or hell, yeah, it's difficult to get that whole from one passage. Yep, yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Alex.
It
Okay. Yes.
Inductively going through the past.
Yes.
Some topics like the Trinity, I can see being more conducive to the top of the list.
Yes, I would agree. Yep. Yes. Taming the tongue. We had a, I recently was doing a little bit of study on taming the tongue for our similar reasons. you could read what James says about the tongue, and that's probably enough. Or you could use James in the Proverbs, and, you know. Topical preaching has amazing benefits, and preacher who engages in topical preaching, who's rooted in the Word of God, that preacher who spends his life studying the Word of God, is engrossed in the Word of God, you trust that the Spirit's leading, and you trust that he's going to be faithful. And what's most important is that first pivot I said, which is that it's biblically rooted. One more comment?
Aren't they both blended together by a good preacher in that as he is going expositorially through a section of Scripture,
yes.
Are they really all blended?
Yes. Yeah. I know exactly what you're saying. You make the point that I find to be very difficult about even teaching this class. And the reason why is because of what you just said. Largely, you cannot engage the Word of God and just deal with a particular passage and not encounter multiple different concepts and topics at the same time. Right, and the moment you do, what you're going to do, you're going to have questions, and you're going to ask questions about, well, what does this mean? Well, you have to go to another passage of Scripture, and you have to learn. Okay, so faithful exposition of Scripture does not mean you just, well, this is all we got. You can't turn the page. That's not faithful exposition.
Well,
yeah.
Even Jesus had ran into that. Telling the Jews, believe in me. Why should we believe in you? Look at what I'm doing. God, but we don't believe works. We believe in the Scripture, right? Yeah, but the Scripture is talking about you. Look at these Scriptures, and he's now taking.
That's right. That's right. You may come with a particular agenda, and you need to say, what does God say about that? Topical preaching is not bad. It's not wrong. But let me ask you another question. What are some benefits of expositional preaching? Yes. Oh, man, what a great T-shirt. You summed up the rest of our class. I love that. I would love to buy that shirt if you know where it is. Solving problems you didn't know you had, right? Expositional preaching. That is the crux of the point that I'm going to try to make right now, which is this is the one that Mark Dever makes, okay? If you only preach topically, or if you only sit under a preacher who preaches topically, you will never know more than you already know. Why? Mm-hmm. That's right. Topical prep. Yeah. I got some front row help here. This is so good. The key point here is not that topical preaching is bad, expository preaching is good. They are both, as you've said, they both oftentimes weave together. Oftentimes you'll have topics that are introduced in the middle of a sermon that are worked out in that sermon. You also have a good preacher who understands his church may need to be spoken to about a particular issue. There may be a time in a church life, maybe on 9/11. Did any good expository preachers in this country across the world when 9/11 occurred, did they stop and preach on something different that following Sunday? They probably did. Why? Because God's people's hearts were burdened by something. And they needed God to speak to them on that particular moment in time. So topical preaching is very relevant and needs to be done. But what should be the regular diet of God's people? And what should be the form and the fashion of God's ministers of God's word as a regular habit? I believe, and I'm not alone in this, that expositional preaching should be the regular diet of God's people. Because how were you saved? You did not know that you were a sinner. You did not know that there's a holy God who will judge you. You did not know that there is a way of escape. And you did not know that if you went and sought repentance and faith in Christ, that you could be escaped. How did you? You did not know those things. So how did you know what questions to ask? God came to you and revealed to you things that you did not know. And what happened? You responded by the grace of God. And that happens when we encounter God's word and he speaks to us and he tells us what we need to know. If we start the process and say, Lord, please tell me what about this, and please tell me about this, there's so much we can learn. But if there are, but if our regular diet and our exclusive diet is that, then there's so many vitamins and nutrients in our diet that we will not receive because we won't even know we're missing them. So if we eat the entire buffet, we're going to encounter everything. We're going to say, I didn't even know this existed until I saw this. The preacher who works out the word of God and speaks to his people and preaches through the word of God encounters things that preacher didn't know. I was in a church recently where 60-plus-year-old preacher was encountering things that he believed were different his whole life until he saw that in a text, working it out, and he said, I was wrong. And he said that to us. And he preached the word of God faithfully. And in that faithful exposition of preaching, which he could not have done had he not been preaching expositionally through the word of God, paragraph by paragraph, he would not have encountered that. And the people of God would not have known what they didn't know and then not have been clarified, right? Expository preaching enables God's people to receive from God what he wants to communicate to us and how that happened. Now, I hope I've made that clear, that it is not expository versus topical. Now, it's biblically rooted preaching versus not biblically rooted preaching. I think we can all stand on that, right? But as a regular diet, preachers who preach expositionally will be giving God's people food that he knows that they need without sacrificing it at the altar of what we believe they need most. And that does not mean there's no place for a preacher believing that his particular church needs a particular issue spoken to them. Maybe church has really bad problems in this area, right? When Paul wrote letters to the church in Corinth, what did he do? He addressed this, and he addressed this, and he addressed this. So even the apostles, they taught topically, right? But as we engage the scriptures, we need to learn what God wants to speak to us, and we don't know much of what God wants to speak to us unless we engage in that fashion. I'm going to end quickly. I'm almost out of time. Briefly talking about theology and preaching. Okay, does anybody know, have you ever heard of these two phrases, biblical theology versus systematic theology? We've referenced them in the past here, and you'd be able to provide maybe a brief description of the differences between biblical theology and systematic theology. Any ideas? Lecha? Topical and big story. Yeah, biblical theology is working out theology as God has revealed it over time and history, right? So if you were to preach through the Bible, even chronologically, or preach through the Bible, even as we've seen kind of previews of this class in covenant theology, the classes that Alex taught in covenant theology, what happened? Well, we worked out what was God's revelation over time and his plan of salvation over time, from the beginning to Christ to now to the end. Right? You're dealing with the progression of God's revelation. Well, systematic theology, on the other hand, may be dealing with topics like the Trinity, like baptism, like justification. Now, they don't compete. They shouldn't compete. They should be corresponding with one another. So how does that relate with preaching? If you're preaching expositionally, most passages of Scripture are not going to give you a clear, whole-orbed, systematic theology. A lot of people love the book of Romans because it kind of does do that. Romans is a great book for that purpose. You read it, just preach it expositionally, you're going to get a systematic theology. But you can't just read Romans, right? You got to read the rest of the Bible, because Paul says some things that if you only read Paul, you could come to some conclusions that he would not want you to come to, right? You need to read Jesus, you need to read James, you need to read the Old Testament. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. Preaching expositionally does not preclude systematic theology. And oftentimes, if a preacher is preaching expositionally, he's going to encounter, as you said earlier, topics that relate to systematic theology, and he's going to need to deal with that, right? Also, if you have a systematic theology, then how is that going to relate to an expositional sermon? Well, because of time, I'll just answer that. Systematic theology should create guardrails around the interpretation of a particular text. Since a preacher has to faithfully work out what the text of Scripture means in its interpretation to the people of God, he needs to understand what it means, and he needs to work that out. Well, many passages of Scripture, if you read them by themselves, you could believe they mean one thing, but once you read the rest of Scripture, you realize that's more nuanced than that. That's why it's important for us to know the whole of Scripture and for the preacher of God's word to have a sound system of theology, which is built on a clear understanding of the whole of Scripture and which is informed by good exposition of the whole of Scripture. So, even as Scott said earlier, these do interchange and they do go in back and forth. The main point that I want to get is that expositional preaching is a sound, safe way for the people of God to receive from God what God wants them to receive without assuming that we know or we can have all of the questions. But at the same time, the people of God also trust that God's ministers of God's word are given over to the Bible. And so when God leads a pastor or preacher to preach on a particular topic, that doesn't mean you have to leave the church, okay? Some people would be like, oh, it's a topical preacher. So that's faithful exposition. And you can exposit God's word faithfully even if you decide from 1 week to 1 week that you need to change what particular passages you're preaching on. It's kind of a whirlwind. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Light you out. I'm thankful you made the clarifying point. There is an assumption there that faithful expositional preaching is faithful interpretation and not preconceived interpretation, as opposed to, let me find what the Bible says about this idea that I already believe it to say. And past preachers do that all the time, right? So I appreciate that point. Last comment, Greg, we're out of time. Yep. Totally agree. Really fast. We are five after. I did not manage time well, so let me pray, and I'll let you go. Lord God, we thank you for giving us the Bible. It is precious to us. We pray that as we give ourselves over to reading it, to hearing it proclaimed to us, that you would help us never to grow tired of it. We pray that you would help faithful preaching to be carried out in this church for as long as this church is in existence. And we pray that you would give us the ability to encourage those who preach faithfully, to pray for them, and to be an encouragement to them by the way we receive that. Thank you for it. We pray that you would bless us today. In Christ's name, amen.